Brethren, if you would, please be turning to Galatians chapter 4. I pray this morning that every believer, every blood-bought child of God would pay attention to me. I hope I can pay attention. Let these words sink into us, and those that are the Lord's and have yet to believe on Him, pay attention. These things are important. It's comforting. But here in Galatians chapter 4, all through Galatians, Apostle Paul came to Galatia and he was preaching for a good while. He spent some time with these folks. He told them about substitution, told them about Christ saving a people, what He saved them from, where He is now. He instructed them in these things. And the Spirit came to these saints and opened their eyes and freed them. Gave them liberty in Christ. Gave them the knowledge of Christ. Set them free. But Paul had to continue on. He had to keep traveling. He had to keep preaching in other places. So he left. And it wasn't too long after that that truth came cloudy. That truth these Galatians were established on got murky. Other things crept in. They began mixing grace and works. They started adding works back to it. So Paul was led to write this letter, and he gives some stern correction, and he faces these errors head on. But he reminds them, and he reminds us of that good news in Christ. He reminds us of the gospel, brings us in remembrance of it, and he points us back to our first love. That's what our Redeemer did. He reminds us of that first love, said in Revelations 2, and has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. I've said this several times. Christ came on this earth and preached Christ, didn't he? Here the Master is saying for us to remember where we've fallen from. We've fallen from that fellowship with the Lord, fallen from that grace that set us free, that good news. And he says, repent, turn from our works, turn to His works. Go from something to do to what Christ has already done. And he says, do the first works. What was the first thing we did when Christ was revealed in us? We believed on Christ, didn't we? Believed on the Son. That's the first works. Believe on the Son. He reminds us of these things. Now in Galatians chapter 4, we'll start reading in verse 1 again, what we covered last week. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors, until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We are no more slaves. We are no more servants, but we're sons. What's that mean? Stop working. We don't have jobs to do no more. You don't have works to do no more. You're a son. Just love your Father. Cry to your Father. Verse 8, how be it then, with that said, when ye knew not God? There was a time when each of us did not know the true and living God, wasn't there? When ye knew not God, ye did serve unto them which by nature are no gods. We were unregenerate, and we serve false gods. That serve there means both slavery, and the Jews use that word as a strange service. We had odd service to gods that could not save, lowercase g gods, didn't we? Before Christ was revealed in us, we were truly in bondage. We were slaves to our nature. Verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? After you've heard this good gospel, this good news, Christ accomplished everything, He's finished it all. He's done that for us. Why would you turn back? Turn back to those elements of the earth, those works. Why would you desire to be back in bondage? That's what you've been freed from. It says there in verse 9, but now that we're freed, we're no more servants, no more slaves, after ye have known God. The gospel of Christ came and freed us, and we know God. That's a statement, isn't it? Now, I say that with fear, with a humble sense, and with great respect. We know the Lord. We know the God, the true God. That's a great privilege. The Lord Almighty has revealed Christ to us. What a gift. And there was a time when these scriptures were closed to us. We couldn't see what they meant. Couldn't understand them. It was just words. Might be good parables and good life lessons, but it was just a book. And then, and at an appointed time, God opened our eyes. And He showed us who those prophets proclaimed. He showed us who the types and pictures of the Old Testament were. Showed us what we were. What Christ did for us. Where He is now. Seated at the right hand of God. He showed us those things. We didn't know, and then He showed us. Then we turned away from it. That's what these Galatians did. They knew those things. How precious it was. Some people have that pride. Well, I heard that. I never turned away. I turned away this morning. I turned away 5 breaths ago, and I'll probably do it again 5 breaths from now, won't I? How quick. I worry about this world, get consumed in it. Things going on, and all the things around us, all the advertisements and news, and how quick I look away from my Lord. Paul writes there in Galatians 4 and verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you. There he's saying, I'm afraid of you preaching this to other people, and I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid. That hurts me. I fear for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul's scolding these erring believers. And we've seen this a lot lately there through our study in Romans and here in Galatians. There's a time and a place, there's a need for a good scolding. There's times I've been in error and I've needed a good spanking or a good talking to or a good shaking. Mom didn't hit me as much as she shook me. Squeeze you a little bit. But there's a time and a place for that, for a stern message. Look down at verse 20. Galatians 4:20. Paul writes, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Paul said, I want to be face to face with you right now if I could be. And I'd raise my voice. I'd point a finger at you. And grit my teeth and yell a little bit. Because of the doubts that these believers had raised. The doubts of turning from Christ to doing something. To a work. That needs to happen sometimes. But today's not that day. Today we have great comfort. I've been excited to get to verse 8 for some time now. And I pray this will be uplifting for you that believe. And I hope this meal is savory And I hope it'll carry you through a weary work week. I hope you can remember these things. I hope tomorrow morning I can remember these things. Get us through the week to come. And we prayed for the Spirit to be with us during these services. These faithful men stand up. And we ask the Lord, Lord, be with us. Lord, open our eyes. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to understand. We want to glorify Christ. We want to learn something more about Him. I truly ask that. And I hope we can slightly enter into this text today. I hope we can slightly understand how serious this is and how comforting this is. Galatians 4:9 says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, howbeit ye turn again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage." We know God. What a privilege. But that doesn't come with boastfulness, and it doesn't come with pride, and it doesn't come with entitlement. In January, I flew up to rescue, and on that plane, there wasn't a lot of people, but there was somebody on that plane that everybody walked past, wanted to kind of say hi to. And when we got off the plane, everybody wanted to take a picture with him. And then something I know a little bit about, he got off that plane, those men in suits and a little earpiece. They walked four of them around him and walked him to his next gate. He had personal security taken to his next gate. That man was important. Everybody was wanting to take pictures. And I had no clue who he was. And I was up there to do a job. I didn't care who he was. It had no impact on me at all. I did not know him. And a few weeks later, I saw an ad, and I said, "That guy looks familiar." And so I researched it, and it was the governor of California. And so I looked him up. Didn't take much. And I learned a lot about his family. I learned about a lot about what it was for him growing up, what he did for a living. Learned about how many children he had, where he lived, things he likes. It was easy for me to get that information. I know something about him. I know him now. If I saw him again, I'd know him. But he does not know me. I can't call him, ask him how he's doing. I can't text him, ask him for a favor. I can't just go up and knock on his door and ask to come in and visit for a while. I may know him, but he doesn't know me. If I knew him, but he also knew me, we would be friends, wouldn't we? Then we could communicate freely. We have communion one with another. When I first arrived here, my first trip out here to San Diego, Mike picked me up at the airport. And I know Mike. I know where he lives. I know his family. I know his children. I know what he does for a living. But he knows me, too. I can call you. I can text him. I can go knock on his door. And me saying that, that's not with pride, is it? It's not with great arrogance. It's with humbleness and confidence. That's my friend. He can come to my house. Come knock on the door. He wouldn't be afraid, would he? No, that's my friend's house. I'll go knock on the door. I'll call him. Believer, God knows us. The children that God, that Christ came and died for, He knows them. Paul's reminding these Galatians, you are so worried about these laws and these rules, but you know God. And He knows you. Why would we worry about these other things? Don't look to those other things. Look to the one that knows you. We can walk right up to that throne of grace boldly. The Hebrew writer said, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." For any of you that sat here for any length of time, if you paid attention slightly, you know something of God, the true God, the true God of the Bible. But for those of you who Christ has been revealed in, the Spirit's come and given life to, God knows you. It's comforting to know that we have a true friend, someone we can call and lean on, someone we can cry with, someone we can celebrate with, share our lives with, someone we can just laugh with. That truly makes us happy, doesn't it? That's comforting. We can run up and hug them. What we do when we see a friend, we smile. If it's been a long time, you squeeze them and give them a kiss, don't you? Paul's reminding us here that Christ is our friend. That is what relationship we have with God. He's closer than a brother. Turn over to James chapter 2. James 2 and verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You know, that was one of the strongest accusations the Pharisees had against our Lord on this earth. He was friends with undesirable people. That's comforting. Turn back to Matthew 11, we'll look at it. I was going to read it to you, but we'll be in Matthew here in a second anyway. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, verse 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. If you're not a publican, an average, lowly person, and you're not a sinner, you don't have a friend there, do you? You know how low you are, what you truly are. We have a friend. As our substitute, Christ came and fulfilled all the laws of God. He fully satisfied every law. And the whole time, he looked to the Father. He fully trusted the Father, leaned on him. What was a common thread through all those commandments? Turn over to Matthew 22. Common theme, those commandments, was love the Lord with everything in you and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Our Redeemer followed the Father. He satisfied His law. Do you think He satisfied those laws? Did He love His neighbor as Himself? He did, didn't He? Imagine the attitude that Christ had and the demeanor He had. Imagine the look on His face whenever He went to see His people. When He showed up to Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Here He comes. Here comes the Lord of glory into their home. I'd say they were pretty happy too. But was He somber and staunch and gruff? No, He smiled, didn't He? He loved them. Gave them a hug. Gave them a kiss. Ask them how it's going. How was your week, Lazarus? Look, the Lord knew. But He gave him that opportunity to talk, didn't He? As a friend. He listened. Turn over to Exodus 33. See another friend of the Lord here. Exodus 33. Moses was up that mountain. And the people got tired of waiting. And they melted some gold and they made a calf. They're tired of waiting on God, and they made a calf to worship. And God became angry with them for doing that. He called them a stiff-necked people. And the people were scared. They didn't know what the Lord was going to do to them. They needed mercy. They'd done something wrong, and they had a punishment that they deserved, but they needed mercy. Exodus 33:5. For the Lord said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount of Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. All these people wanted to see what was going to happen to them. They stood at their tent doors and they watched Moses like a hawk, didn't they? They wanted to see him go into that tabernacle and see what the Lord was going to do to him. Verse 9, Exodus 33:9. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. They got up to celebrate. The Lord was talking to a man. That mediator that we have, the Lord's communing with him. Verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. This is the same place that Moses asked in verse 18, Lord, show me your glory. And God said, I'm going to have mercy. All these people were anticipating what would happen. They were standing in the doors of their tents begging and waiting. God, please have mercy. Lord, help us. Have mercy on us. They're begging. And God came down that pillar, came right up to Moses, met him face to face as a friend, spoke with him. Moses said, show us your glory. And the Lord said, I'll have mercy. And I'm going to do it because we're friends. That's how close we are. Paul's telling these Galatians here, chapter 4, you know God, but much more importantly, God knows you. You've called God your friend, but how much more glorious that He's called us His friend. Turn over to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they shall strive with thee, shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand and say unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Verse 13, look at verse 10 again. It says, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And verse 13 says, I will hold thy right hand. His right hand of righteousness will touch our hand. And say unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm of Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That's a friend. That's a true friend. Come and hold your hand. Extinguish your enemies. Look out for you. We look Wednesday night at the judgment. Imagine, believer, when that last day comes, we stand before that throne of judgment, and your very best friend is sitting on the throne. That's not something to fear, is it? If I was a local magistrate or a judge, and you got a speeding ticket, and you come to me, Verda, and if you showed up and it was me, you wouldn't be afraid, would you? There'd be no fear. Turn over to John 15, and we'll close. John 15:11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Paul's telling our brothers and sisters in Galatia the same thing the Lord's telling us here. Same thing they're telling us now. Turn to your friend. Turn to that one that laid down his life for you. There's no greater love than that. Don't forget your friend that's laid down his life for you. He's closer than a brother, as the Proverbs say. Brother Paul Mahan wrote an article I put in the bulletin this morning. Not the golden rule, but it says their mercy. Has the Lord been merciful to us? Has he restrained that punishment that we deserve? It says forgiveness. Oh, imagine all the things the Lord forgave in me. Forbearance. He's long suffering. He puts up with us. Patient. Tenderly coming to us and kind. That's a true friend. But we have someone to turn to. If you've never looked on Christ, never believed on Him, never trusted Him, trust in Him now. We have someone to turn to, not something to turn to. We have a friend that's closer than a brother to turn to, not a rules and a rigid law and things that we can do or ourselves. I've failed me, I think, more than I failed other people. I don't trust me to accomplish anything. Why would I look to myself? Look to the Lord. Turn to Him. I pray as a comfort to you. Let's pray together. Our Father, what a privilege it is to be able to come into this house and gather in Christ's name. Enable us to worship Him, Lord. Allow us to lift Him up. And allow us to see how needy we are. Allow us to know that we need mercy. And then let us glorify Christ. What a friend. He's laid down His life and gave us all things. He's patient with us. He's kind with us. And long-suffering. Keep that thing on our hearts. Keep that relationship that He's given us in our minds this week, Lord, as we go to work and deal with people in public and live in this world and see all this death and destruction and emptiness around us, Lord. Remind us that Christ saves sinners. He's a friend of publicans. What a blessing, Lord. Keep us trusting Him until that day. Be with our brethren everywhere, Lord. Keep them also. Give us joy to know that Christ has accomplished everything. It's in His name that we ask it. Amen.